Revelation chapter 2. Let's pick up reading at verse 18 for the sake of context, in case you were not in our last study. Those of you who were are familiar with this, but we need to pick up in the context, and verse 27 is where we ended, and we need to remind ourselves about what's under consideration. Revelation 2 and in verse 18 in the New King James Version. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Backing up in the immediate context in verse 23, "I will kill her children with death." Death. That is, she is going to be cast into a sick bed. Her children, those who follow her teaching, are also going to be killed with death, perhaps plague, pestilence, some kind of disease that is brought upon them as a means of judgment. And of course, all the churches then shall know that I am, there's that term describing Jesus' deity, I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, it is God who searches the hearts and minds of men, and so Jesus takes that to himself, further identifying himself as deity. He said, in verse 24, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira." To you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira. Of course, the "you" here is different from the "you" in the previous verse, in verse 23, at the end of verse 23, "And I will give to each one of you according to your works." The "you" in that particular verse, remember, refers back to those who are following the teaching of this false prophetess Jezebel. But the "you" in verse 24, as well as in verse 25, are those who are still faithful to Christ. They're not holding to this doctrine of Jezebel. Verse 24, "But to you I say, and to the rest." That is, to you I say, and remember that little word "and" could be translated, that is, the rest. To you, the rest, those who are faithful. As many as do not have this doctrine, as many as do not believe this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan. Remember, we define that word "depths" as secrets of Satan. Evidently, this prophetess Jezebel thought by some kind of divine means the secrets were revealed to her. But Jesus describes those things, of course, as the secrets of Satan, as they call them. So her children and her refer to these things that she is teaching as that which has come by secret means. "I will put on you no other burden." I will put on you no other burden. We said we don't know exactly what that has reference to, laying no other burden upon them. But I reminded you of a statement very similar to it as the apostolic decree went out to the churches in regard to Gentiles needing to be circumcised in order to be saved. In Acts 15 and verse 28, we see very similar language. And of course, they were told to abstain from sexual immorality and from meat sacrificed to idols in that apostolic decree. And that's the subject that is under consideration here. This prophetess Jezebel, this false teacher, that is being allowed to teach in the church at Thyatira. She is leading them away into idolatry in her teaching. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. The you here under considering, but hold fast what you have till I come, is the same you under consideration as the ones in verse 24. Those who do not have or hold to the doctrine of Jezebel. But hold fast what you have till I come. Well, what do they have? Well, they've not gone after strange doctrine. They've not given up the doctrine of Christ. They've not transgressed the doctrine of Christ. They've not gone beyond the doctrine of Christ. Thus they have fellowship with the Father and the Son, 2 John in verse 9. So it's fellowship is what they have. They are to hold fast that fellowship that they have. Note that, till I come. That is, till I come in judgment against Jezebel and her children. Coming, of course, is coming in judgment upon those who no longer have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who overcomes, verse 26 and 27, and he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. We ended here in this particular context last study together. And I said there were some other things I wanted to say about it. Kind of rushed through it as we were talking about it. He who overcomes, we've mentioned that several times. We can overcome in this life. We overcome Satan. We overcome sin. We overcome the world. We can be overcomers. We can be victorious over a number of things spoken of in the New Testament. But we can also be the ultimate overcomer. That is, if we're faithful unto death, we're the ultimate overcomer. And so there's reward that we receive because of that. He says here, he who overcomes and keeps, that is, observes, obeys, conforms his actions and practices to my works. He who keeps my works, obeys my works, observes my works until the end. I take that end to be until the end of life, like Revelation 2 and in verse 10. Until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. I'll give ruling authority over the nations. That's the idea in the word translated power there. Authority. Ruling authority. It's brought out in the very next phrase. I'll give him power, note this, over the nations. Now, I want you to take that thought before we read the verse 27 in connection with that, because verse 27 is simply a quote from Psalm 2 we'll look at shortly. So I will give him power over the nations. Note the last portion of this verse 27. As I also have received from my Father. So the one who overcomes and keeps his works until the end will receive ruling authority over the nations, just as Christ had received ruling authority over the nations. Now, I mentioned some things about this before we ended, but I want you to turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I want us to see the connection of this. You know, we could just read on and just pass over it very quickly, but we're in a study of this book. And I'm persuaded the reason why people don't know much about the book of Revelation is because they don't really study it. And they need to do that. In Psalm 2, what we have is a psalm that is a messianic psalm that has reference to the rule of Christ. As a matter of fact, he is referred to in this psalm in the sense of one who is reigning as king on the hill of Zion. Look with me in Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1, and you'll note the beginning of this psalm is actually quoted in the book of Acts in regard to the Gentiles. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Against the Lord, note this, and against his anointed, saying. Who's the anointed? Christ. That's what the word Christ means, the anointed one. That's who's under consideration. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Note this, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Who is that? It's Christ under consideration, his anointed. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Often quoted in the New Testament. Ask of me and I will give you, note this, the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So God is speaking to his son here. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. That's what we see in our study here in Revelation 2 and in verse 27. So the one who overcomes will receive ruling authority over the nations, just as Christ said at the end of verse 27, as I also have received from my Father. So Jesus has already received this ruling authority. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. We looked at that word rule, if I remember correctly, last Wednesday evening. The word rule itself is sometimes translated shepherd. It has reference to ruling over a group of people, conceived of as sheep or goats. Sometimes the word itself is translated shepherd. Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7 and in verse 17. Revelation 7 and in verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. So he shall rule them. He'll shepherd them. That's the idea. It's translated rule again in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and in verse 5. Revelation 12 and in verse 5. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That is to shepherd all nations with a rod of iron again. And Revelation 19 and in verse 15, the words translated rule again. Revelation 19 and verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. You'll shepherd them with a rod of iron. A rod, of course, here is a scepter, a staff. That's what's under consideration because he's king. It's a scepter or his staff. And it is made of iron. It's unbreakable. Can't be broken, but whatever it falls on, it will crush to pieces. Like a rod of iron hitting a piece of potter's clay. It will crush them to pieces. We see this ideal of a rod or scepter again. We just read it again in Revelation 12 and verse 5 and Revelation 19 and verse 15 again. As a matter of fact, it's the exact same word in the Greek used in the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of Old Testament scriptures in Psalm 2 and in verse 9. Psalm 2 and in verse 9, where it's quoted from. Same exact word. Well, we know from our study in times past that Christians rule and reign with Christ now. We reign as kings and priests upon this earth right now. Revelation 5 and in verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Revelation 22 and verse 5. And if we're faithful unto death, we'll also have the authority to continue that rule and reign over the nations. Because we rule and reign over the nations now. It's like this idea of when we come to believe in Jesus Christ and we're baptized for the remission of our sins, we become recipients of eternal life. We can lose that eternal life. Well, when we're baptized into Christ Jesus and we reign with him as priests and kings upon this earth, if we continue faithful unto death until the end, We continue to rule and reign with him. Rule and reign with him, as a matter of fact, in death for 1,000 years. The expectation of sharing this divine rule is actually rooted back in Daniel chapter 7, where one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom. That kingdom was going to be given to those who would be ruled and reigned over. That is, that kingdom was going to be given to them in the sense that they would also rule and reign. We see this several times in the Scripture, the ideal of us being in a position of ruling and reigning and judging. For just a couple of examples, 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul asks this question in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2, he said to the Corinthians, he said, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" Is that going to be in the future? No, we judge now, because we rule and we reign with Christ now. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 12. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 12. Pick up at verse 11. "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. When did we die with him? We died with him in baptism. When did we live with him? When we're raised to walk in newness of life, we live with him. We were buried with him. We arose from our spiritual death in him. If we endure, note this, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Can we deny him in this life? Of course. Just as we reign with him in this life. So that's the thought that is under consideration here. He who overcomes and keeps, observes, obeys my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That is, he'll simply be able to continue to rule and reign as long as they continue to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, "And I will give him the morning star." Give who the morning star? The one who overcomes. What does it mean that he's going to give him the morning star? Well, we have to learn what the morning star is, so we go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and in verse 16, we learn what the morning star is. Revelation 22, and in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So the one who overcomes, I will give him the morning star. He's going to be given continued fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to continue in fellowship with him. Remember, the ideal of fellowship was actually mentioned back in verse 25. "But hold fast what you have till I come." What did they have? They had fellowship. Jezebel and her children did not. Again, 2 John in verse 9. They had gone beyond the doctrine of Christ. And so they did not have the Father nor the Son. They didn't have fellowship with either one. But the ones who had remained faithful and did not have that doctrine, did not hold to that doctrine, had not believed that doctrine, still had fellowship with the Father and the Son. So if they overcome, even unto the end, even unto the point of death, they'll continue to rule and reign with Christ, and they'll continue to have fellowship with him. And so verse 29, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But go back to Revelation 2 and in verse 7 for that. "He who has ears to hear. Let him obey what the Spirit says to the churches." These churches to whom Jesus is speaking, they have the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures passed around from congregation to congregation. They need to heed what those scriptures have to say. They need to pay attention and obey them. Questions and comments regarding the church at Thyatira. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write." Sardis was located on the southeast of Thyatira, about 50 miles east of Smyrna. In its history, it had a temple of a cult to Roma. That's the Italian name or Latin name for Rome. So they had a temple in worship to Rome itself. Also had a temple to Augustus Caesar there. As well, they had a huge temple to Artemis. That's the daughter of Zeus. The Roman goddess is Diana. They also had a temple to Zeus as well, and a variety of other Greco-Roman and Eastern deities who were honored in the city as well. But in the 3rd century, one of the most prominent buildings in the center of the city was a large Jewish synagogue, which reflects a sizable and influential Jewish community. And so that might help us understand some of the things that are mentioned here. So there must have been a sizable Jewish population in the area. These things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. 7 spirits, of course, go back to Revelation 1 and verse 4. The 7, of course, represents that which is whole and that which is complete, that which is full. It's the totality of the Holy Spirit. So these things says he who has the 7 spirits, that is, he is a possessor of the Spirit of God. Just as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 11 and verse 2 that the Holy Spirit would come upon him. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit. As well as in Zechariah 4 and in verse 6, Zechariah 4 and in verse 10. Thus he has or possesses the Spirit in its completeness or in its fullness. So these things, says he, who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Remember the 7 stars. We'll go back to Revelation 1 and verse 16, Revelation 1 and verse 20. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. So this simply shows that Christ has authority over the angels of the churches to whom he is addressing these remarks. Revelation 3 and in verse 1 he says, I know your works, deeds, behavior, that is their characteristic actions, which are usually commended as those in the church in Revelation 2 and in verse 2 to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience. And in verse 19 as well, to the church at Thyatira, I know your works, love, service, faith. So usually works are commended, and we'll see even that which is the works of the church in Philadelphia. In verse 8, I know your works. You've kept my word, you've not denied my name. So usually works are commended, but not to the church at Sardis. They're not commended. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. You have a name. The word name here has reference to one's reputation. They have a reputation that they're spiritually alive, but they're actually spiritually dead. Now, this word name is used that way, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Just one example in the New Testament, in reference to John the Baptizer in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 6 and in verse 14. Mark 6 and in verse 14, we see the word name is used in reference to his reputation. Mark 6 and in verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him, that is of John the Baptizer, for his name had become well known, that is, his reputation had become well known. And so that's the way the word is used in this text. I know your works, that you have a name, you have a reputation that you're alive spiritually, but you're actually dead spiritually. They simply did not have spiritual life in them. Spiritual life, of course, comes through obedience of faith in Jesus Christ. When one comes to believe through an obedience of faith, submits to water baptism for the remission of his sins, he comes to have life. That's where new life begins. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. But these individuals, having been baptized into Christ in times past, are now spiritually dead. That is, most of them evidently in the congregation. So they have a reputation that they're alive, but they are spiritually dead. And so the congregation itself is spiritually dead because most of its members are spiritually dead. They've forsaken their faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 2, be watchful. Be watchful. Some versions, English Standard Version and others, say wake up. Wake up. The word means to be alert, be watchful, be vigilant, stay awake. To take heed lest through carelessness and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. We'll see this again. Revelation 3 and in verse 3. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, if you will not stay alert, if you will not wake up out of this spiritual slumber that you're in. And we see it again in Revelation 16 and in verse 15. Revelation 16 and in verse 15 as well, where he said, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Blessed is he who watches. Blessed is the one who stays alert. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments. So Revelation 3 and in verse 2, be watchful. Stay awake. Wake up. And strengthen the things which remain. What is weak and dying ought to, in the congregation, needs to be strengthened. Strengthened here is used in, as it is used many times in the New Testament, for spiritual fortitude, especially in view of persecution or judgment to come. The things which remain are perhaps the vestiges of their godly conduct. Weak as they have been, they still exist in a congregation that's largely dead. So strengthen the things that remain. There's godly conduct and morality and spiritual life among some. All of that needs to be strengthened. And so the path forward for this church is to cultivate genuine life again by what is going to be mentioned in verse 3 and 4. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. That are ready to die, because these things are about ready to die as well spiritually. Ready means to be about to be imminent or impending. That which will occur soon in the future. Thus, if they're not strengthened, they're going to die spiritually. For I have not found your works perfect before God. For, that's that little Greek conjunction gar, gives a reason for the statement that he just made. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Why? For I have not found your works perfect before God. Your works are not complete. They're not full. Because their spiritual condition falls far short in God's view of being satisfactory in his sight. God's evaluation is that their works, that is their conduct in general, are not adequate. They're not perfect. They have not accomplished genuine Christian life as they should. Revelation 3 and verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Remember means to remember and respond accordingly. Thus, the pathway forward for these individuals first begins by remembering, recalling how it was perhaps they became a Christian and how it was they came to be a congregation of God's people. So remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Now note this, how you have received and heard. Now, we'll not spend a lot of time on this. We could look up several verses in the book of Revelation. But you have two words here that received is the strongest word, but the word that actually comes first before they can receive is they've heard. So the words are flip-flopped. But the last is mentioned first in the Greek text for emphasis. We see this often in the book of Revelation. Let me just give you perhaps an example or two. Revelation 10 and in verse 9. Revelation 10 and in verse 9. Revelation chapter 10 and in verse 9. Listen carefully now. Revelation 10 and in verse 9. And I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it." Note this now. "And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth." Do you see how something's reversed there? Take and eat it. Well, before it makes your stomach bitter, what's it going to do first? Well, it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth, but it's going to make your stomach bitter. It's going to make you sick. So we see that those things are reversed. And we could look at others, but that's not important. I wanted to bring that out to you, though, that when you read the text, look at it very carefully, because sometimes words are reversed for emphasis, and one thing has to take place before something else does. That little book in the mouth was sweet as honeycomb. It had to be like that before it made the stomach bitter. They had to eat it and know that it was sweet as honeycomb, but then the stomach is made bitter from it. So we come back to this verse, Revelation 3 and verse 3. "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." How they had received? The second event here, receiving, is actually put in first place in the Greek text, again to show its importance. What had they received? They had received the gospel. They had come to believe and put their faith and trust and confidence and obedience in the gospel. "Therefore, remember how you have received and heard." What has they heard? There's that word "heard," often used in reference to the hearing of the gospel itself. Just a couple of passages. Colossians 1 and in verse 23. Colossians 1 and in verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard," which was preached to every creature under heaven. And Ephesians 1 and in verse 13, Ephesians 1 and in verse 13 as well. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation. So they had heard the gospel. And they had received the gospel. They had accepted it. They had come to believe it and obey it. So remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember how you became a Christian, a child of God, and how you came to a congregation of His people. So Revelation 3 and verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Now the word "hold fast" here is a different word than the word "hold fast" we've seen in times past. "Hold fast" here is a different Greek word, and it's translated "hold fast" sometimes, but the word here actually means to observe, to keep, to obey. That is, observe, keep, obey, repent. Conform your actions and practices to that which you have heard and received. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast." That is, keep it, obey it, conform your actions and practices to it, conform your works to it. It's actually translated "keep," Revelation 2 and in verse 26. Revelation 1 and in verse 3. Revelation 1 and in verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep." So hold fast here means to keep, to obey, to observe. I mentioned Revelation 2 and in verse 26. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works," there's the word, hold fast, but it's translated "keeps." Translated "keeps" in chapter 3 and in verse 10 as well. Chapter 12 and verse 17, chapter 14 and verse 12, chapter 16 and verse 15, 22 and verse 7. So sometimes when you see that word "hold fast," it actually means "keep." A different word in the Greek than the word normally translated "hold fast." So hold fast and repent. That is, have a change of mind and change of attitude that brings about a change of action or behavior in your life. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Watch. There's that word again. Wake up. Stay awake. Stay alert. Be on guard. The point of the simile is, note, he says, I will come upon you as or like a thief, and you will not know. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. Following that ideal of watch strongly denies the possibility of knowing when he's coming in judgment upon them. And the second point in the verse in regard to the thief, remember the Greeks had two different words for thieves. Lestes, translated thieves, was the kind of thief that would come upon one openly and viciously and violently, harm you to take what you have. But the word thief here supports the ideal of them not knowing when he's coming, because it's the word kleptes, a thief who steals by fraud and in secret. So they don't know when he's coming in judgment, but he's coming. He's coming like a thief secretly. They will not know when he comes. Verse 4, Revelation 3. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. You have a few names. The word names here is a play on the use of the word name earlier in the context. There it meant reputation. Same word used again, except here it has reference to people. You have a few people, even in Sardis, that is in the church in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They have not defiled their garments. This is important. To defile a garment is to spot a garment, stain a garment, pollute a garment, make it dirty, make it filthy. So if they have not defiled their garments, what's the implication? They still have clean garments. So there's a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. Remember, most of them evidently had, because they were spiritually dead instead of spiritually alive. So you've got Christians here in undefiled garments. Now, garments, we'll learn later on, has reference to their moral and spiritual condition before God. We can go back in the New Testament and read in different places where the Scripture says, put this off, like taking off a garment and putting this on, taking off those old filthy garments and putting on clean garments. It's one's moral and spiritual condition before God. How does one put on clean garments initially? He has his garments, he has his moral and spiritual condition washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it would seem as though blood would stain a garment, but the blood of Jesus Christ washes it clean, white as snow. We sing about that. So you have some here who have not defiled their garments. Now, I've tried to impress that thought on your mind, because later on in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And the first thing that comes to people's mind is, well, when we're in heaven, we'll be clothed in white garments. I want to suggest to you right now, if you're a faithful child of God, you're clothed in white garments right now, because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so there's some in Sardis who've not defiled, polluted, and stained their garments. We'll pick up here with that and carry that thought into the next few verses to the end of this section next Wednesday evening. Any thoughts or comments before we close? Thank you very much for your kind attention. So we'll pick up at Revelation 3 and in verse 4 next Wednesday evening.